Now, the second reading today is more verses in Mark, because this is Palm Passion Sunday, and I want you to get a sense of what goes on before Easter and to hear it in full. So here we read from the Gospel of Mark. It was 2 days before the Passover and the festival on the unleavened bread. The chief priests and the scribes were looking for a way to arrest Jesus by stealth and to kill him. For they had said, "Not during the festival, or there may be a riot among the people." Now remember, this is just after this palm procession you heard about. On the first day of the unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb was sacrificed, Jesus' disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" And so he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you, and follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." So the disciples set out and went into the city, and they found everything as Jesus had told them. And they prepared the Passover meal. And when it was evening, he came with the 12 for that Passover meal. And when they had taken their places and were eating, Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." And they began to be distressed, and they said to one another, "Surely not I." And he said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the bowl with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written for him. But woe to the one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that one not to have been born." And then later, after the meal in the Garden of Gethsemane, while Jesus was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. And with him was a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, "This one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard." So when he came, Judas went up to Jesus at once and said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. And then they laid hands on Jesus and arrested him. But one of those who stood near drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as if I was a bandit? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not arrest me, but let the scriptures be fulfilled." And all of them deserted Jesus and fled. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. It is Palm Passion Sunday. And Passion marks the last Sunday in Lent, moving into Easter. And passion means a strong feeling, an action. It means emotion. It's the week that the church remembers the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the betrayal, the night in Gethsemane, and the death and crucifixion. I mean, it's an uneasy mixture of feelings. I mean, how do you put both of those together? Hallelujah, save me, and crucify him. In the past, we've always kind of lingered, just do the palm part. Make the hallelujahs come out. But I'm finding we're moving to embrace both now. In our new hymnal that we'll bring out in the fall, the sections are now called Jesus Christ. They have his birth, his life, and then a section of songs called Passion and Death, and then a section called Resurrection. It's an interesting way that they've broken it down. Now, I kind of am a pro Palm Sunday person back from my childhood. At Piedmont Community Church, they'd let us into big church about once a year, and we'd be given those palms that you could poke literally eyes out with. And they'd get all the Sunday school kids, and they'd parade us down the middle of the church aisle, and then they'd parade us out into Sunday school. That was my day. And I think folks still kind of get that it's Palm Sunday, even if they hadn't been in church in years. Before you got here at 8 o'clock in the morning, I put palms on the doors of the church to remind people something was going on. And one of our probably homeless guests who sits outside said, "Oh, it's Palm Sunday." I said, "Yes, it is." See, it brought from her those memories of childhood or adulthood somewhere in there. And this is a day that really was a tremendous event. It was an amazing statement when the palms were waved. I mean, this was the time that Jesus really said out loud, "I am the Son of God, the Son of Man. I am proclaiming that I am the Messiah." See, up till then in Mark, he kind of kept it low key. He told his disciples, but he said, "Don't tell everyone else." And the truth was, the disciples didn't really understand it anyway. But on this day, he proclaimed it loudly, not just with words, but with actions. It started with the very entrance of coming into the city, Bethage. It's not the most direct way to get into Jerusalem. It goes through a valley of graves, and I'm going to tell you, people did not want to walk through that valley. It was indirect. It was really difficult. But Jesus did it because there is a tradition that said the Messiah would enter from the east, from Bethage, from the city limits. So just leaving from that place to come to Jerusalem was a statement in itself. And then we have Jesus' mode of transportation. You heard the story. He told the two disciples to find a donkey and a colt, and it spoke to them words that they knew from the Old Testament. "Our king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey." It was a rather clear message that the Messiah was coming. I think the crowd, the disciples, probably would have rather have gotten a strong warrior horse, because that would have been a Messiah image, that we're going to wipe out the Romans and we will rule again. But no, you're going to come mounted on a donkey. And this is the way he began his journey. And that journey was a crucial decision. And it was a dangerous decision. And in some ways, it was the most courageous that Jesus had been, because he is saying now, "I'm no longer just a troublesome rabbi. I am laying claim to being the Messiah." And that was a threat to the Jewish powers that be, but also to the Romans. And Jesus must have known by claiming to be Messiah that he was not headed towards a throne, but to death and darkness. He came not as a king full of power and might, banishing weapons, but he came on a donkey in a humble way as one who came in peace. So just going into the city that day meant he was accepting what was before him. So he rode in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was already bustling already. It was the Passover, and Jewish people would come from all around Jerusalem, and some would come from other countries around the area. It was a once-in-a-lifetime event. And so the city is literally bursting at its seams. And the Roman garrison on that time probably would have been, in our language, on yellow alert, ready to go to red with any kind of movement. Because Passover, they knew, had to do with the stories of the Jews who left Egypt, who left their foreign oppressor, that left slavery and found the land of their own. It was a day of freedom. So, of course, it made the occupiers nervous. And as Jesus rode into Jerusalem, amazing things began to happen. there was this unplanned gathering of people. People came out of their houses, out of the buildings, they left the markets, and they came to be where he was. When I was a kid, we would call it a parade, but this was no parade. There were no permits done ahead of time. What we have out here on the marathon going on the street, now that's a parade. You had permits, you put up signs, you sent emails. No, this one happened spontaneously. When I came in at 8, there weren't many runners, and there was a woman on the corner of Polk and Sacramento with a sign that said, go for it, and she would say in her own little voice, yay, go. There was no one there. She would just encourage. Now, that was planned encouragement. I mean, she brought a sign. But then there was a guy over at the coffee shop across the street drinking coffee outside. Doesn't happen much at 8 o'clock in the morning. And I saw him watching the runners. And when someone would be about his age, he'd raise his coffee cup to a little bit to him. It's that kind of spontaneous feel that this parade had. And then they began to peel off their cloaks, their extra clothing, their outer garments, and they began to throw it on the road. Now, you know your Bible things. You know they may have had one extra coat. They didn't have a closet like we did. And they were throwing their outer garments on the ground because a king doesn't walk on dirt. I mean, there was symbolic image in this. It was, in some ways, an act of supplication. You are the king. And they began to strip the trees of the branches, and that in itself was a Messiah thing. It goes back to Psalm 118, but I've told you this before, but there was a rebellion in the year 164 B.C., and it's when I shouldn't tell dates. And the Jews kind of fought back against the Maccabean rulers, and they drove them out of Jerusalem, and they got their land. Well, they drove them out, and they got their land again, and they had a coin minted. And the coin had a palm branch on it that said, we're in charge again. And then when the Romans went and defeated those zealots who took it over, 30 years later, they minted a coin with a broken palm branch on it that said, we're in charge. So it's a powerful image. And so they're cutting down branches and they're throwing them on the ground. Now, if that garrison was on a yellow alert, it now went to red. It was a dangerous time. And I wonder if it was dangerous in ways that the people didn't quite get. I mean, they wanted a king to come and wipe out the enemy, and they were having a king who would come to bring peace and hope to all people. They wanted a king that would kind of rule like this, and they had a king who was going to be killed. One writer said, it probably wasn't the king they wanted, but it was the king they needed. And as they threw off those branches, they said, Hosanna to the Son of God. Blessed is he who came in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Hosanna. Anyone know what the word Hosanna means? Save us. It's not like a fist bump. Yay! Way to go, Jesus. It's saying, save us. Save me. I need saving. I am not in control. There's a sense of urgency in there. And a sense of, I do not have it in control. Hosanna, save me. And the effect of Jesus' coming into that country, into that city, made it feel like the whole city was in turmoil. And they were asking, who is this? And you know that the word turmoil means like an earthquake. Not a mild little tremor where we say, oh, isn't that lovely? It shook, we call our relatives in Kansas. This was an earthquake feeling event that shook them at their very core. And we in San Francisco, we know about earthquakes. We know that it happened in 06, but it also happened in 89 and the city was devastated. And we're trying to get ready. Okay, how many of you have your earthquake kits? Raise your hands. Okay, it's better than last time. You better be ready because we know we're going to have an earthquake. So it means we live in this expectation that change is going to happen. We also know when that earthquake comes, we are trained to help each other. We are going to do our best not to just save us, but save other people. And we also know when an earthquake comes, it destroys, but it also can build up something amazing. Think about the earthquake came and it damaged the freeway, that beautiful freeway over the ferry building area. And so the city wisely said, we're going to take it down. We're going to just get rid of it. And they built up the park down there. And they revised the ferry building. And so out of a crisis came beauty. We know that can happen. But we got to be ready for an earthquake in our lives. Boy, come Hosanna, have an earthquake. Ooh, yeah, we're really yelling that. Do we have the God we want or the God we need? I am caught by the dual kind of levels of this story, palm and passion, joy and this deep sadness that will come. The disciples that wanted something, this Messiah to wipe out, and how distressed and disappointed they must have been a week later. I mean, in some ways, the week starts with the celebration parade, this march. But the truth is, it's also a protest march. Only Jesus knew that this event was also a funeral procession. I mean, Jesus had told the 12 disciples three times that he was the Son of God, the Messiah, but you know, they didn't really hear it. They didn't understand. I mean, even after this palm procession, they're already worried about who's going to sit on the right hand of God. They're trying to get favors from Jesus. They're thinking about the God they think they want and not the God they need. I mean, who would have imagined a week that started out so well would end so badly? I think that's why if we admit sometimes we're also the voices that would have said, crucify him as well as Hosanna. Because Jesus really has little interest in our heartfelt expectations. I mean, he is not the God we may have wanted, but he's the God we need. We know what we wanted. It's kind of like a God who would come and vanish our foes and put us in a position of power in our lives and kind of do what we want. But now we have a Jesus who comes to serve others, who comes, as people would say, for the ransom of sin. He comes to get to the true heart of our problems and to change us to follow him. So what do you do with a story like this? For me, it says, what does it do with my own faith journey? What effect does it still have on me? Is it something I'm just going to recite every year and go, yay, Jesus? Or can I say, save me, shake up my life, build something new? I think that's what we're hoping this Easter season, that you're willing to be shaken up, that you're really willing to say, save me, change me, that I do not have it in control. And so at the end of the service, you're going to get a chance where you can go up and lay your palm down in front of the cross, kind of as a symbolic way to say, use me, lead me in the path. I'm going to have the courage to say, save me. And maybe this year will mean it. For this God comes in hope, comes in joy, comes in honesty, comes to us. Comes to us this day, this holy week. Come, Lord Jesus, save us. Save us now. Amen.